Today's text is found in your pew Bible on page 925, if you choose to follow with me as we read it together. It is John chapter 4. I'll begin in verse 5 and go all the way through to verse 26. A little longer of a passage than I normally use, but the whole story is important, not just pieces, parts of it. So again, it is John 4, verses 5 through 26. Listen now and hear God's word for you. So he, Jesus, came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, wearied as he was with his journey, sat down beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will never thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternity." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will show us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me again? Loving God, we are thankful to be here together this morning to consider this story, the familiar nature of it, and that which is hidden in each of our lives. As we stop now and consider these words, speak to our hearts and our minds. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. An unescapable part of our lives is that all of us, deep down inside, whether we affirm it or we don't, we like to do things our way. This statement is more than an affirmation of our ability to provide for ourselves, which is popular in the culture. It is a heartfelt confession when we say this: "I've got this. I can make the decisions that I need to order my life, to provide for myself, that give me the best possible outcome that I seek." If we are honest, though, this is also, this affirmation, a bit of idolatry at work in us. I have said before that much of what we do is sometimes a silent affirmation that I do not need God to be successful. But what if that statement also relates to my failures and my shortcomings as a Christian and as a person? I try so hard without God next to me to prove my ability that I fail. Then rather than learn from my failures, I press on in the same direction, almost trying to force my success to come. And so, according to this text, we meet the woman at the well, and she is important for us for that very reason. She has tried it her way, as we might. And if you notice in the text, she failed an awful lot as well. But rather than turn to God, she pushes on, trying to make her life work out as best possible in her own way. The story of the Samaritan woman is a story of a woman that has had five husbands and is currently living with a man who is not her husband, number six. This is not a salacious piece of gossip in this culture for her. These details are vital to understanding the story. We are talking about five bad marriages in this passage and an uneasy partner. Six times she has tried it her way. Six times it has led her to heartbreak, social and religious isolation, despair and separation, not just from her community, but from her church community. This is part of the reason why she goes to the well in the sixth hour at noon when no one is around, as we are well aware. Samaritans and Jews had hated each other for centuries. Samaria was full of all kinds of ethnic groups with their numerous religious cults. It had been that way since the 8th century, when the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom of Israel. Over time, the Samaritans developed an uneven and bitter contest between their neighbors, the Jews. The Samaritans chose to worship God at Mount Gerizim. The Jews insisted that the center of their faith had to be in Jerusalem, in the temple, 50 miles away to the south. So the way that each group ordered their lives was a problem at its root. 2 Kings 17 gives us an account of the Assyrian invasion. Interestingly, it lists five kinds of foreign people that worship the idols in Samaria. Five types of people. Now the five becomes a bit interesting in our story. We can see that the Samaritan woman's five husbands as representing the five false gods the people worshipped. The man that she is said to be in an uneasy partnership with symbolizes the sixth could be Rome. The Samaritans in general, and this woman in particular, tried to live things their way only, worship the way they like. They sought their happiness in their way, outside of God. Jesus, in our text today, is offering himself as the Messiah to be for her and us, essentially, the seventh husband. He's not offering to marry her, but instead he offers in our text a relational union with her, one between Messiah and people. She's tried it her way. Her culture has tried it her way. She's done it the way she thought was right. But that didn't work. So the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well, who symbolizes how we try to manage our own lives, turns into a reflection about worship and about the living water Jesus brings to us in the context of that worship. In worship, our lives are laid bare before God. In worship, we strive to appear as we are before him. Sure, we may put on our Sunday best faces when we come here, but deep inside of us as we pray, as we sing, as we read, as we think, we are bare before God's eyes. He sees the uneasiness that sits in the pit of our stomachs, the hesitant sideways looks. God is aware of them. Worship, as is talked about here, creates the environment for Jesus to reveal for himself to us something we need to learn. In our story, this revelation takes place as Jesus reveals that he sees this woman for who she is and how she is living. His statement confirms to her that he has seen how for years and years she has tried to live it her way, only to have her faith repeatedly fail and her choices fall short. And so he offers her something different. As soon as Jesus demonstrates this knowledge of her choices, all the attempts to please herself she has done, the conversation, if you noticed, shifts very dramatically from what she has been taught, and Jesus' response is different. Jesus is not concerned about where the worship occurs, either in Samaria on Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem at the temple. That is because Jesus knows and equates worship with a face-to-face encounter with God. You cannot hide yourself in your traditions or in your ability to provide or whatever mask you choose to put on, as she had done. When you embrace Jesus as the Messiah, something happens. Worship is a choice to be one-on-one with the only one who sees and the only one who knows. Once she is emotionally open through the act of worship, the reality of her pain comes into focus. The pain is multi-layered in this situation. The most obvious pain we know of in the text relate to the many divorces Jesus knows that define her in the eyes of her community that she lives in. When we think about her divorce history, it is important also to remember what we're not thinking about. History has allowed us to think of this woman as first and foremost an adulterer. Her relationships are broken because she is unfaithful to her husband. Why else would she come to the well on her own? But that might not be the case. According to Moses, adultery that would lead to a divorce was punishable in Deuteronomy 22 with death on both sides of the relationship. If she was an adulterer, then stoning was in play. Instead, these divorces were not necessarily her fault. According to Mosaic law, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him and he writes her a certificate of divorce, then the marriage is over. Another example, remember what Joseph was planning to do with Mary in Matthew's gospel. He was planning to, quote, divorce her quietly so not to as expose her to public disgrace. Nowhere do we hear that he's worried about her being stoned, not to expose her to public disgrace. So going back to a woman at the well, these divorces, which do serve to define her, were likely not only her choice alone. She is powerless to prevent the divorces, and that is painful in her life. And one cannot provide for herself a life she is alone in. Jesus' presence stands in this moment in the face of that separation and that pain. Jesus, by being at the well and willingly talking to her, is inviting a woman who is struggling with so much relational pain to enter into a relationship that can heal that pain. She does not have to be idolatrous. She does not have to feel alone when she fills her life with things and with people that don't actually fill it and do not satisfy her soul. Jesus, in this place at that well, with worship around her, is inviting her to grow into something new. The Lenten journey invites us to stop, each of us, and reflect on how God's presence addresses key moments, key events, key themes in our lives. In this case, the revelation begins in the discussion about worship at this well. From that discussion, we learn that worship helps us address that which separates us from one another. I do not know anyone who says on a day like this, in the culture we live in now, that they don't feel a certain bit of pain. When we worship together as this church, we find solidarity with each other as a possibility, as well as his union with Christ, a reality. This then invites us to consider the times in our lives when we choose to fill ourselves with things that are not of God or from God in order to make ourselves happy, that really don't work out for us, but we pressed on anyway to make it work out. When our weakness is exposed by Jesus, it is not shaming us here, but instead it invites us into a different consideration. I wonder if it is possible that Jesus' knowledge of me suggests a different pacing and course of my life and of yours. I like to think that the woman at the well has a long-lasting ministry in Jesus' name in her hometown after this chapter. But we really don't know that. She disappears from the pages of the gospel and from history. Instead, what we do know is that after her pain is revealed by Christ, she spends the rest of her time, as is recorded in the gospel, with him and with her community, speaking of him to them. I wonder if the same could be said of you when that same exposing happens in your life. Let us pray together.